As we go through life and as we go through our days, we understand that there are certain expectations that are placed upon us. And of course, there are some of those expectations that are unfair, placed on us by those who think that we should do things that maybe we should not do or worry about doing. And of course, we don't want to put our efforts into those expectations. However, there are some expectations in life, and actually probably most of the expectations in life, that we should strive to meet. I would hope that you are striving to be the best father or the best mother that you can be. I would hope that you are striving to be the best employee that you can be on your work site. And sometimes the expectations that are placed on our life can be very, very high, based on the nature of the job that we have to do, or the importance of the task being done, or maybe even the greatness of the need of the moment. If you think about the expectations that you would have for a brain surgeon if he was going to operate on you, those would be fairly high because of the nature of what's happening, your need. And so you would have great expectations on him, and I would hope that he would strive to meet those expectations. So certainly there are extremely high expectations placed on different people. However, because we have a sinful nature, many times we struggle with high expectations that are placed on our lives. Our flesh can push us away from striving to meet those expectations that are right and that are fair. It may be because of the fear of failure. And so here's an expectation in your life. It is right, but you do not even want to try to meet that expectation because in your mind you have already thought, I cannot do that. I will fail if I try. Or our flesh may weigh the reward of meeting that expectation and determine, you know what, it's really not worth the effort. It's not worth putting forth all the energy that it's going to take to meet that expectation. And so I just think I'll sit on the sidelines on this one. Or it may just be because we're lazy. It may be we don't even want to strive to put forth the energy at all just because I just don't feel like it right now. But whatever the reason, most often, we settle for striving for less than what is expected of us. We settle for just going through life and kind of being mediocre. Sometimes it's easier to just make excuses than to work hard at meeting the expectations that have been placed on us. Many times in our lives, we think that because God is loving and gracious and merciful, because He is so benevolent, that He has no expectations for His people. However, that's not the case. God has higher expectations for His people, really, than anyone. His kingdom requires kingdom workers. And because His kingdom is of ultimate importance, above and beyond anything else, the expectations that He has for those who live in that kingdom, who are to do the work of the kingdom, are very high. And we cannot ignore this, nor can we allow our flesh to keep us from striving to meet the expectations that He has placed on us. God didn't save us just to live the rest of our lives kind of just coasting through life, kind of just getting in the raft and being on the river and wherever the current runs, just letting it take us until we die and go to heaven or until He comes back. That is not why He's kept us here. That is not why we remain. We remain here for the purpose of growing in Christ and for glorifying God as we live out our lives doing kingdom work. And He has laid out the expectations of those in His kingdom, the work that He desires, the things that He expects from us in His word, and it is very clear. And so the importance of what is to be accomplished is paramount because it's kingdom work. The ramifications for not accomplishing this work is grave, and the reward for doing the work is eternal. And the great news above all of that is that God has given us infinite resources perfectly suited to accomplish the task and the expectations that He has for us. Turn with me this morning to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. As we have said before, Mark chapter 11, we are entering into the last week of the life of Christ. He has come to Jerusalem. He has entered in triumphantly into the city as Israel's rightful king to the shouts and the praises of the people. However, instead of entering the city and making his way to the palace, we see, as we have talked about in weeks past, that Jesus makes his way to the palace. To the temple. Instead of the palace, he goes to the temple. He is saying by that, as we have talked, that he is the greater temple. He is the greater sacrifice, the ultimate superior sacrifice. He is the greater and superior high priest. And so now, no longer will you gain access to God through the temple, through the sacrificial system. You will gain access to God through Christ. And then we come to verse 12. And in verse 12, we begin a very difficult section in Mark and in the other Gospels. Jesus is going to curse a fig tree. He is going to turn over the tables in the temple. And then at the end, he's going to talk about faith. And then we've got to know what this means, because it is important to knowing God's expectations in our lives and how we are going to meet those expectations in our life. And so follow along with me as I begin reading in verse 12, and let's examine these verses. If you did not bring your Bible this morning, there should be a Bible somewhere near you underneath a seat. And I believe Mark chapter 11 is on page 845. You can follow along as we begin reading in verse 12. And we want to see what they can tell us about God's expectations of his people. On the following day, this is after Jesus has entered Jerusalem and stood in the temple. On the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard it. And they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers?" And the chief priests and the scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. And when evening came, they went out of the city. As they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." And Jesus answered them, "Have faith in God. Truly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive, if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive your trespasses." First thing we see in these verses, number one, is that God expects his people to produce spiritual fruit. God expects of his people spiritual fruit. After Jesus saw everything that he needed to see in the temple the day before, they go back to Bethany, and he has this plan to return to Jerusalem the next morning. And so as he does, he's coming back from Bethany into Jerusalem on day two. He was hungry. Remember, Jesus is human. He is 100% man. He is 100% God. And at this moment, his stomach reminds him that he needs nourishment. There is a task, there is a purpose ahead that needs to be accomplished, and he needs nourishment in order to accomplish that task. And so off in the distance, he sees a fig tree, and it is in leaf. And so he comes to this fig tree, and he is expecting to be nourished by this fig tree. However, when he gets there, he finds nothing but leaves. And Mark tells us, because it was not the season for figs. And so Jesus says to the fig tree, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. Now this begs the question, why would Jesus expect figs from a tree that wasn't in season? And why would he curse the fig tree if it wasn't in season? Well, one possibility is that Jesus was expecting these little pieces of fruit that bud and that fall off before the actual figs come and ripen. And so there is a pre-fruit to the fig tree that comes, and it must come in order for the figs to come. And those were edible. And so they would come by and they would pick off those little pieces of fruit. They obviously were not as sweet and plump as the figs, but they would provide nourishment. And so they would come by and use those. These pre-figs were necessary in order for there to be other figs. So it could be that Jesus went to get some of these, and because they were not there, he found no food. And he also realized that no figs would be there because those pre-figs were not there. He couldn't be nourished. And so he curses this tree. Now, this gives him the opportunity, though, to use this tree as a teaching tool. And so when he doesn't find these pre-figs, he knows that there isn't going to be figs, so he decides, I'm going to use this as an opportunity to teach. Now that's one possibility. Or it could be that Jesus cursed the fig tree because he is God, and he can do that because this is his creation. And he comes to the fig tree and he decides, I want to use this as an opportunity to teach a lesson. Now, for those of you right now that are feeling sorry for the fig tree, you need some deprogramming. I'm serious. The reason that you feel sorry for the fig tree is because Disney has taught us that trees and inanimate objects have life and soul. And so in your mind, this fig tree, poor little fig tree that dances around and has a name and all of that, shouldn't be cursed by Christ. All right, the fig tree is not in a Disney movie. This fig tree is in the Bible. It's in reality. This really happened. This is how life works. And so what you have is Jesus, the creator of all things, the creator of this fig tree, comes upon this fig tree, and he can do whatever he wants because it is his creation. And so he wants nourishment. Nourishment isn't there. And in his mind, he says, I'm going to use this for whatever reason there aren't figs. I'm going to use this as an opportunity to teach, and that's what he does. Jesus, like the Old Testament prophets, is teaching using a living parable. Now, this is important. Instead of telling a story and then giving the point, Jesus is actually living out the story. He's living out the point. So this is a live parable taking place right here. The disciples are viewing this taking place. Jesus is going to say something through the cursing of this fig tree. And so, what is it that Jesus is trying to teach? Jesus has gone to Jerusalem. He stood in the temple and he's looked around. And while there, he is tuned into something that needs to be dealt with. He has known about this and throughout his 3 years of ministry. But here it is coming to a head, and he is about to point it out. Israel was chosen by God to bear his name. They were chosen to shine forth his glory, to demonstrate his power, to demonstrate his love, to demonstrate his faithfulness. They were to be different. They were to be a nation set apart from the world, reflecting the holiness of the God that they serve. They were to live differently, worship differently, speak differently. They were to do business differently. Why? Because they were not followers of another God. They were followers of the God. And so there should have been a difference in their lives. The privileged relationship that they had with Yahweh should have been evidenced in the fruit of their living. But that was not the case. Like the fig tree, Israel was not bearing spiritual fruit. It should have been born out of the relationship that they have with God. They had become a prideful nation. They had become more concerned about themselves and less concerned about God and his glory and reflecting his glory. So Jesus curses this fig tree as a sign of judgment against Israel. He's saying God will judge you because you have not fulfilled the expectations that he has placed on you. God is not breaking his covenant. Let me make that very clear. But he is judging Israel. And we know that now he is going to move, and now it is not going to be just the nation of Israel. He is going to make a new group through Christ. And so we are being grafted in, and so he is going to judge Israel. We also know that the temple is going to be destroyed not too long from now. They had become a prideful nation, and so they are experiencing the judgment of God. Yes, God says you go through the motions of going to, through the temple. You go through the motions of making the sacrifices, but God has already told them, I detest your sacrifices. Why? Because your heart is not in it. You're just going through the religious motions. And so therefore, the judgment of God has come upon Israel. And God has not lowered his expectations for those who have a relationship with him today. God still expects believers to give evidence of a relationship with him through the spiritual fruit of righteousness that should be produced in their lives. It is no different. And that is a high expectation. But we serve a holy God who is like no other God, separated, and so our lives should reflect a relationship with that God. Jesus has been declaring this and preaching this all throughout his ministry, and he has pointed the finger most pointedly at the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 3, verse 7. It says, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now watch what he says in verse 8 though. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. You're doing all the right things, but you're not bearing the right fruit. You need to bear fruit that is in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit and is cut down and thrown into the fire. In other words, if you're not bearing fruit, it's evidence that you don't have a relationship. If there is no fruit, then there is no root. In 1 John 2, 3 through 6, John says, and by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, you're a liar, and the truth is not in you. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Live the same way that Jesus lived. Love the same way that Jesus loved. Speak the same way that he speaks. It should reflect a relationship. In my garden, y'all heard me talk about my garden. I'm not a very good gardener. But this year I was so proud because I planted zucchini. With the expectation that I was going to get zucchini, right? I mean, that's why you do that. And so they sprouted up, and here they come. And I'm telling you, I had zucchini plants that were like this big. It was awesome. I mean, they took up most of my box garden. It was the greatest thing ever. I was so excited, except I didn't get one zucchini at all. Not one. I had huge leaves, all these pretty flowers. Not one zucchini came out of all of that work. The expectation was that I was going to get fruit. The expectation was that because I planted a zucchini seed and it was a zucchini plant, that there would be zucchini fruit. But I got none. Nothing. Listen, there is an expectation for those who have said, I declare that Christ is my Lord. I have a relationship with Christ. I am a Christian. I am a disciple. God has an expectation for you. And that expectation is that in your life, fruit will be produced. God saved us so that we might reflect his character in our lives for his glory. That is what spiritual fruit is. Yet there are those who claim to have a relationship with Christ, yet they live their lives indifferent to these expectations. They're in a raft, they're coasting. Wherever the current takes them is wherever they go. They live life more in tune with the world than with the gospel. Let me ask you this morning, Does your speech produce the fruit of a relationship with God? His expectation is that you use your words to reflect His character, that you choose not to use your words to defame His character. As we learned last week, this doesn't mean just refraining from crude speech or just not saying cuss words. It means selecting your words so that they are intentionally building up. They are intentionally gospel-centered. It is the heart behind the words. Do they reflect the love for Christ, or do they reflect a love for self? Do they build up, or do they tear down? Listen, it's amazing to me what people will say on Facebook that they will not say out loud. It is crazy to me. I mean, the things, when you go on people's Facebook account, that they just unleash and let go, knowing that it's out there for the world to see for, I guess, for the rest of forever. That stuff just doesn't go away. And so we will, even as members, get on Facebook and we don't guard what we're saying, and it begins to reflect this love of self instead of the love of Christ. And we have to guard ourselves. We have to ask ourselves, is this producing the fruit of righteousness, or is this producing the fruit of the flesh? Is the way that you spend your money and manage your resources producing spiritual fruit? Is it reflecting a relationship with God? Are you seeking first His kingdom with your resources? Or are you building up your kingdom? Has that become your priority? Listen, as we continue to walk through the effects of Harvey, it's imperative that we continue to give so that this body can continue to minister. And what a great opportunity for us to get the gospel out. But we have to be able to do more than just send some mud or some sheetrock or knock down some things. We've got to have ministries that continue to push forward and to grow and to declare the gospel. And so the question is, do your finances reflect the fruit of the gospel? The fact that you have been saved, the fact that God has promised to meet your needs, the fact that you are trusting Him in all of those things. If Jesus were to walk by your checkbook, if He were to examine your receipts, would He find the spiritual fruits that reflect a relationship with Him? Spiritual fruit is not optional for the believer. It is expected of every believer. Why? Because it serves as the evidence that you are a believer. It serves as the evidence of the transforming power of Christ in you. But there's a second expectation that God has for His people. Number two, God expects His people to be instruments of His saving grace to the nations. He expects His people to be instruments of His saving grace to the nations. I have to hurry. Listen, after Jesus curses the fig tree, He moves on to Jerusalem for the second time, and again, He goes to the temple. However, this time He's not there just to observe. He's there to take action. He begins to overturn the tables. He begins to drive out the money changers out of the temple. Now listen, this isn't a reactionary response. This is a response with purpose. Jesus is not this in some uncontrollable rage, tipping over tables and driving out people foaming from the mouth like He's some madman. Jesus, with specific direction and purpose, again, like the prophets of the Old Testament, is giving a parable, is giving a lesson. He is teaching something with His actions. He is saying something. And again, it is an act warning of the coming judgment of God on Israel because of their disobedience to His clear commands. Look at verse 17. Jesus says He was teaching them. This is after He overturns the tables. Is it not written that My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations? But you have made it a den of robbers. God's people were to declare His magnificent glory to the nations. God chose them out of all the nations, the smallest, so that they would be a blessing to the world. They would declare the greatness of the grace of God. They were to be an influence on the peoples they came in contact with, and specifically, they were to be an instrument of God used to demonstrate and to offer His grace to them. For they were under His wrath. And yet, what had Israel done? They had become selfish. They had closed themselves in and they had cut everybody else off. They were hindering the nations from coming to God. Instead of an instrument of God's grace flowing out of them, they were a wall, a blockade. They were a hindrance to the other nations coming to know God. Now in the temple, there were different courts and different laws that governed those courts. Guys, David, if you'll put up that picture for me real quick. Now I forgot to bring my little pointer thingy here. Can you see that? All right. So everybody has to look over here. I apologize to those on the... Thank you, David. For those on the left. Okay, so here's the temple. This is Herod's temple, or actually a recreation, what they thought it would be, of Herod's temple. And as you can see, right there in the middle, the big tall buildings, that's the actual temple itself. And then if you know anything about your Old Testament, there's all kinds of things that go on within that first set of walls. And so you have different courts. The ladies could go into certain courts, and only the men could go in to other courts. But if you look, see the red roof there? All right, that outer court area. And there's a little bitty wall, all right, between the outermost wall, which is the big wall, and then that first wall as you come in that houses that courtyard or that, area with the red roof. That whole area just on the outside of that little wall there would be the court of the Gentiles. In other words, that's where the Gentiles could come. And that's where the Gentiles could pray, and that's where the Gentiles could worship God. They were not allowed to go any farther than that. As a matter of fact, I don't know if you can see it, but on that little wall there, you can see the little openings. There's one, actually two on the back left. There's one in the front there on the right. At every one of those openings, there was a sign that was posted, and it said, "No entry on pain of death." In case you didn't get that, here's what that means. Gentiles, stay out or we'll kill you. That's what the sign meant. So clearly, the court designated for the Gentiles was meant as a court to separate, not as a court to welcome. All right, so they have one place that they can come to this temple. This is as close as they can get. So what's going on? There was a problem. Remember, this is Passover. Passover means that there are Jews from literally all over the place who have made this pilgrimage to come to Jerusalem and come to the temple so that they can make sacrifices. And so in this court of the Gentiles, if you know anything about economics, when demand goes up, what happens? The price goes up, right? So they know that there is high demand. And in this court, they have set up all these booths. And the problem with high demand means that there are people who will begin to charge exorbitant amounts of money. We call them gougers. Think about Harvey and how gas prices went up. Some people in their places just really took the price of gas way up, way beyond what it should have been. They were gouging. And so Jesus comes to the temple, a place of worship where all are supposed to be able to come. And instead of this courtyard, this outer courtyard area being reserved for the Gentiles, it is packed. It is packed full of tables and tents, people selling their wares, people exchanging money. And not only are they doing that, they are charging exorbitant amounts of money, exorbitant amounts of exchange rates. And so here you are as a Gentile, you come into this court and there is absolutely no place for you to worship. You have one place that you can be, and the Jews have turned it into this fair, this bazaar, this business, and they're charging exorbitant amounts. And that's why Jesus said, "Has it not been written that my house should be a house of prayer for all the nations, and yet you have made it a den of thieves?" The temple had become something that it was never meant to be. They were keeping the Gentiles from worshiping. They were not allowing them to come to the place that was designated for them to worship God. They were being a hindrance. And so Jesus, with a righteous anger, begins to go through this courtyard, and he begins to overthrow the money changers, and he begins to drive out those who are selling the sacrifices, all of these things for exorbitant prices. Why? Because they were keeping the nations. They were keeping them from God. The temple was not an instrument of God's grace. The Jews were not being used as an instrument of God's grace. They were driving them away. Listen, God expects us, his people, to be instruments of his grace to the nations through the spread of the gospel. It is not an expectation reserved for the staff. It is not an expectation reserved for those that just have the gift of evangelism. The propagation of the gospel of Jesus Christ is an expectation given by Jesus himself just before he ascended to heaven to all who would call themselves disciples. It is an expectation meant to be fulfilled regardless of the times, regardless of who else is doing it. And yet I fear for the most part we have become a hindrance to others receiving the gospel, not an instrument of God's grace. But Pastor, you say, we allow anybody into this room, regardless of their color, regardless of their background. And yes, and I am so thankful for that. We are a welcoming church. But being nice to those who decide on their own to walk into these doors is not enough. Jesus says, as you go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. As you go does not mean as you sit in this room and wait for people to come in the door. As you go means wherever life takes you, in the office, on the field, in the grocery store, in your neighborhood, on the airplane, in the doctor's office, at the DMV, in your school. Wherever it is that God takes you in life, you are to be an instrument of grace to those that you come in contact with. And Jesus has no other plan. If we do not declare the good news of Jesus crucified and resurrected, then those around us that we come in contact with will not hear that Jesus loves them and died for their sins. This is exactly what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 10, verse 14. Listen to what Paul says. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone proclaiming, preaching the crucifixion of Christ, telling others that he died on the cross for them? And finally, how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Do you hear the desperation in Paul's voice? How are they going to believe unless somebody tells them? Unless we go, unless they are sent out into the highways and the byways, unless as you go in all of life, you are declaring the gospel of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the good news that he died on the cross for their sins, that he raised from the grave. If we do not say anything, you tell me, how will they hear? And if they do not hear, how will they know? And if they do not know, how will they believe? Our complacency is a hindrance to the spread of the gospel. We are a hindrance when the gospel takes second place to other things in our life. Our fear is a hindrance to the spread of the gospel. When we would rather not say anything because we might offend or risk being rejected by someone, it's a hindrance to the gospel. Our ignorance is a hindrance to the spread of the gospel. Many will say, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to do this. And that's fine. I'm okay with that. But here's the problem. The same people have been saying the same thing for the last 5, 10, 15, 20, 35, 40 years of their life. That is no longer an excuse. Listen, when you're pregnant, you don't go to the doctor and say, look, I've never done this before, and so I don't think I want to have this baby. That's not how it works. When you're pregnant, if you don't know what's going on, what do? You read books. You hang out with people who know how to do it. You ask questions. Why? Because this baby's coming. There is no other way. You've got to have this baby, and so you want to find out, what does it mean? How am I going to be a better mom? You are interested. You want to do it, and so you find the information you need in order to do it. Listen, ultimately our hard hearts are the hindrance to the gospel. We love other things more than we love the glory of God. And so we avoid conversations about him because we know that there could be negative consequences. But listen, God has called us to do this. This is an expectation. This is why you have been saved. To live in a manner worthy of the gospel so as to reflect the transformative power of Jesus and to speak the words of the gospel to the nations. To the nations, so that the grace of God that brought about the transformation in us is made available to others. This is not an option. As I thought about this expectation in my own life and the deficiencies and how I am sometimes a hindrance to the gospel, listen, it's not good enough that I just on Sundays proclaim the good news of the gospel. The as I go applies to me as well. And what I realized in my life is that there needs to be an intentionality. There needs to be intention. It cannot be just that we say, yes, that's great, Pastor, amen. And then we do absolutely nothing. Make no plans, make no intentions to pursue people with the gospel. We have literally thousands of lost people on their way to hell within a 2-mile radius of this church. Beyond that, we probably have on average of 15 to 20 people in our circle of influence, those that we will come in contact with regularly on a weekly or monthly basis that we see. Probably 15 to 20 of them are lost. Listen, we can't wait or afford to wait until they ask us, approach us, wonder what's going on in our lives. We have to be intentional about pursuing them with the gospel. So as you came in this morning, you should have received a piece of paper. Looks a little bit like this. If you would get that out. Now, we are running behind, and so I'm not going to be able to get to the most important point except in summary, but I want to get to this. So if you would get that out, you should have a pen as well. All right? Is there anybody that did not get a piece of paper? You need a piece of paper. Well, somebody, thank you, Jason. Now, I'm going to begin to explain this. You just keep your hand raised, and Jason will make sure that you get one of these pieces of paper. Raise them high so they can see you. Thank you. Ooh, way more than I thought. Okay. All right. We're not going to delay because I don't want to keep holding you over. We got some guys standing up and making, and ladies, thank you, standing up and getting this. All right. So as you see, I'm just going to begin to explain it. Right there in the middle, there's one big circle. Okay, and then off of that circle, there are three other circles, and each circle has a line in it. We're going to write something on each one, or in those circles, on each of those lines. I want to help you be intentional about the spread of the gospel as a body, as well as individuals as you go. And so on that line, in the middle there, right on that line, I want you to write, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. I think just this side, maybe Aaron needs one, please. Nathan, right here, Aaron. All right? I want you to write, Jesus is Lord. And then under that, I want you to write your name. All right? So under that, I want you to write your name. So Jesus is Lord goes in the middle one, and under that, I want you to write your name. All right, then the circle at the top, I want you to write the word overflow. Overflow. Our next overflow event, it'd be Saturday, October 21. And so for about 45 minutes, we're going to go door to door in the neighborhoods around us with the intention of telling people about Jesus. I want you to write overflow in that top circle. Next, I want you to put the name on the left. The name of a lost person, you know they're lost, that is in your circle of influence. That is in your circle, someone you already have a relationship, somebody that you're going to see over the next 2 to 3 days or the next couple of weeks. You put your name, their name right there. Maybe this is a coworker, maybe it's a neighbor, maybe it's a friend, maybe it's a family member that you come in contact with. Someone that you know that is lost. Now look, you know where I'm going with this morning. So don't try to like suppress and not really write down the name that God just brought to your mind. Put down that name. There's a reason he brought that name to your mind. Finally, on the right side, I want you to put the name of another person in your circle of influence who you know is lost, but maybe you don't have a relationship with them yet. Maybe it's a coworker, but they work somewhere else. Maybe it's a relative that you haven't seen in a bit. Maybe it's a neighbor. For most of us, this may be a neighbor. We haven't even met our neighbors yet. We don't even know our neighbors. But I want you to put their name on the right. All right. So here's what I want you to commit to. I didn't ask you to commit to anything. I've just asked you to write the names down. First, I want you to make a commitment to intentional gospel pursuit. This isn't trivial pursuit. This is an important, grand, and glorious gospel pursuit. And so I want you to commit to be at Overflow. I want you to commit to be at Overflow. We have two more left for this year, one in October, one in November, and then the next one will be in January. I want you to commit to be here for 1 hour out of your month so that as a body we can be intentional about impacting our immediate community with the gospel. And so I know some of you are thinking, well, I've already got plans in October on that date. It's going to always be the third Saturday. You know what? Then commit for November. Or better yet, see what you can do to rearrange things so you can be here for 1 hour. 1 hour. And so I also want you to commit to intentionally pursue both of these people with the gospel. So as a body, we are committing. We're going to go on Overflow. We're going to commit to intentionally spread the gospel to those around us. But now individually, you are going to commit to those two people, to pursue them with the gospel. The person on the left page for right now, we're going to call them your one. So when I ask who's your one, or are you praying for your one, that's that person right there. All right? He or she is going to be the one person you commit to pursue with the gospel. They are your one. The person on the right of the page is going to be your next one. So you have your one and you have your next one. I think you can kind of figure out how this works. You're going to pursue your one. And then after that, you've already got in mind who your next one is going to be. So second, all right, so that's the first thing, to be intentional with the gospel, to commit to be at Overflow, to commit to pursue these two people with the gospel. Just two people. Now, you come in contact with all kinds of people. I'm saying we're going to concentrate on two people. Second, I'm going to ask you to begin to pray, to commit to prayer. Pray for Overflow. Not just pray for good weather, and it is starting to get cool. Thank you, Lord, for that. But pray for that person that you don't even know yet, that's going to be on the other side of that door, that God would begin to prepare them and you for that gospel encounter. Then I want you to begin to pray for your one. Pray that God will begin to open their hearts. He would begin to open opportunities for you to give an uninterrupted declaration of the gospel. I want you, that's all I want you to do this week. All the pressure is off. I don't even want you to think about sharing with them. I just want you to begin to pray for them. God, I want you to open their heart. God, I want you to begin to open up opportunities. God, I want you to prepare me. So I want you to, in fervent prayer, pray for them. And then I want you also to begin to pray for your next one. Pray for their hearts to be open to receive the gospel. But specifically with them, because they are distant, because you may not even have a relationship with them yet, I want you to pray that God will begin to open up doors for a relationship to begin so that you can specifically share the gospel with them. And that's all I want you to do this week. I want you to pray about Overflow. I want you to pray about your one. And I want you to pray about your next one. That's all I'm asking you to commit to. Intentional pursuit with the gospel and intentional prayer for each person in these circles. The one you don't know who will be behind the door to Overflow, that your one, and the one that you don't know that is your next one. Those are the people. I want you to concentrate on those three things. Now listen, if sharing your faith is new, if it's intimidating to you, then I want you to write down two dates, October 8th and October 15th. Both of those are Sundays, and on those Sundays from 12 to 1, 1 hour, we're going to feed you lunch, and then we're going to train you using the three-circle method, which is a very practical and easy way to share the gospel, especially over a cup of coffee, especially over lunch, something like that. We're going to have you practice sharing it so you'll be more comfortable. And those are going to be two separate days. So in other words, if you can't make October 8th, then the exact same training will be on October 15th, 1 hour. So listen to what I'm asking you to do. 1 hour of training, 1 hour of overflow and committing to pray. Praying for these who are lost, who if they do not hear, they will not believe. And unless you speak, they will not hear. Now you may be saying, as you've gone through, man, God expects a lot of me. Yes, He does. We're always to be producing fruit for His glory. We're always to be giving out the grace of the gospel as we go. And now, yes, I'm challenging you to be intentional about that. And you may be thinking, I don't know that I can do all that. Well, good, you're in a good place if you think you can't do all that, because you can't. And that leads me to my third point, which I promise I'm not going to expand on, but I have to give to you. Because if all I do is leave you with the expectations, all I've done is given you law. Here's now the grace. Number three, and I'll leave you with this, through Christ, God provides everything necessary for His people to meet His expectations. The reason that you will be able to do everything that we just went through will be because of Christ in you, because of the Holy Spirit in you. That is what He is talking about when He says, if you have faith, you can move mountains. I don't know why the Lord has me cut off here. We've run out of time. But we'll have to deal with this maybe Wednesday night, or deal with it in detail in another time. But you need to hold on to this truth. Regardless of what you're thinking right now about what's on this paper and whether God will use you or whether you can or whether you're fearful or any of that stuff, you need to know this. Through Christ, God has given you everything necessary for you to meet the expectations that He has laid out in His Word. And that's what you need to rest in. Let me ask you a question this morning. As you walk through this life and you examine your life, is there fruits of the gospel? You can't meet the expectations, but Christ meets the expectations for you. And He does this in two ways, through salvation as well as sanctification. You cannot meet the perfect standard of God's righteousness. You are a sinner. That's why God sent Jesus to die on the cross for your sins. He lived a perfect life. He took your place on the cross, the wrath that you deserved. And He exchanged His righteousness for your sin. And the one who knew no sin became sin for you, that you might know the righteousness of God. We see the exchange there. But you know what? Christ meets the expectations for you as the believer. Yes, God has high expectations, but Christ in you, the Spirit in you, gives you everything that you need to do whatever He has asked. And when you walk by faith in that, you will be amazed at what you can do and how you will meet those expectations. And so let me ask you this morning, are you struggling to live in a manner that is worthy of the gospel? If you are, then the answer this morning to you is not more doing. The answer to you is more surrender. The answer for you is to realize that by faith you can do it, but only by faith in Jesus Christ. Or maybe this morning you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and you're trying to live your life in a manner that pleases God. It's not going to happen. It will never happen because of your sinful heart. You must surrender. You must give your life to Jesus Christ, and we want to give you an opportunity to do that. We're about to step into our time of invitation. I know that we are running long, but this is probably the most important part of this service where God asks us to respond. And so I want you to bow your head and close your eyes this morning, please. Just right there where you're sitting. For those of you that filled out that paper, I'm going to ask you to publicly commit, not publicly walking down the aisle, but if you are willing to commit this morning to pursue both in prayer this week and with the gospel over the weeks to come, those persons that you have put down on that paper and you are willing to commit to make the effort to be here for overflow, would you just do me a favor? Would you just slip your hand in the air? Nobody's looking around. I don't want anybody else looking around. Head bowed and eyes closed. Thank you. Thank you. I will commit to be at overflow. I will commit to pray for these on this page. And I will commit to allow God to use me to intentionally pursue them. Thank you. Just a second, the praise band is going to begin to play and sing. And when they do, that's going to be your cue to slip out from where you are to come and make whatever decision God has laid on your heart. It may be that you just want to come and kneel at the altar, pray through the commitment that you just made. It may be that you need to come and someone needs to explain to you what it means to be saved. I'll be standing right down front, and a counselor would be happy to take you and explain step by step the plan of salvation that God has for you. Maybe that God wants you to plug in right where you are in this place to become a member of Faith Family. If that's the case, you come, the counselors will share with you what it takes to be a member, what it means to be a member here. So we're going to pray, and when I say amen, they're going to begin to sing. That'll be your cue to come forward. Father, we thank you for your love and your grace. We thank you that you are a great and mighty God. That not only have you placed expectations on our lives, but you have given us the resources, the grace, the mercy, everything we need in Jesus Christ to meet those expectations. Thank you that you are so good to us. And so my prayer this morning is that as we contemplate all that has been said, all that has been given to us, that in this time we would respond rightly to you. Which means the Holy Spirit working in our lives leads us to do whatever you would have us to do. And so whether that is moving forward or whether that is taking serious the commitment that has been made about the names placed on a sheet of paper, whatever it is, Lord, we ask that this be about you and that the commitments be to you. It is not about me. It is not about this church. But this time is about you. And so have your way. Do your work. Bring glory to your name. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.